USMemorialDay.org site, quote, originally it was called Decoration Day. Memorial Day, originally called Decoration Day, is a day of remembrance for those who have died in service of the United States of America. Over 24 cities and small towns claim to be the birthplace of Memorial Day. While Waterloo, New York was officially declared the birthplace of Memorial Day by President Lyndon Johnson in May of 1966, it is still difficult to prove conclusively the origins of the day, unquote. Regardless of the exact date or location of its origin, one day, one thing is perfectly clear about this day. Memorial Day was born out of the Civil War that was fought in this nation. There was a growing desire because of the vast majority of soldiers on both sides that were dying. There was just so much horror, sadness, grief that on May 5th of 1869, the day was officially proclaimed by General John Logan, National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, in his address, General Order Number 11. The 30th day of May, 1868, is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their nation during the late rebellion, and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, hamlet, churchyard on the land, he proclaimed. The date of Decoration Day, as it was called then, was chosen because it wasn't the anniversary of any particular war or actually battle during the Civil War. So it wasn't named after Gettysburg, it wasn't named after Antietam or Chancellorsville or anything like that. On the first Decoration Day, General James Garfield made a speech at Arlington Cemetery. 5,000 people were in attendance that day, and participants decorated the graves of 20,000 Union and Confederate soldiers who were buried there. Of course, next month we'll mark Memorial Day here in the United States. The vast majority of people, brethren, will, for them, will be nothing more than a day to barbecue outside or cook out or extra day off from work, long weekend. Usually the statesmen or families of servicemen and women generally will be the ones out taking an active role on that day. Now the day is not only relegated to the Civil War, but all military conflicts. There is a Memorial Day also for the people of God, brethren, a day of remembrance for us. Actually, there are several Memorial Days, if I can use that terminology, that marks a time when we remember conflict, not just the physical, but the spiritual. In Exodus chapter 12, our Memorial Day pictures, yes, the physical conflict, but also the spiritual war, brethren, that you and I still find ourselves in today. God refers to his people as an army. And it's an army that is on the move. It's an army that moves at God's command. It moved this morning when we came to be in this place, and any place where God has placed his name to keep this high holy day, brethren. The army moved, and it assembled together. In Exodus chapter 12, we find God rehearsing with them the Passover and how they would be protected because of the blood that they would display on their doorposts. God then goes on to speak about the days that follow the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, a day of remembrance, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. You are not to forget it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And of course we understand during this period of time, leaven is symbolized as sin. And you and I know God has nothing to do with sin. And so he told the people, you eat it, you're cut off. And he meant it. He meant it. We'll see other scriptures that speak to that as our sermon unfolds today. God requires full compliance from his people. And when they are instructed, he teaches them. Those who consume leaven, they disregarded God's Memorial Day. They forgot. They forgot how important it is to him. He instituted it. Today, if people choose not to participate in the Memorial Day in the month of May, big deal. No one really cares. God has Memorial Days too, that he requires his children to remember and to hold them and hold fast to them and to understand the meaning. His Memorial Days are a big deal, which includes this high day. We plan for this Memorial Day. We made plans for this day, did we not, brethren? You began the process of removing sin from your households. You planned for it. You knew God's expectation. And then the anticipation began to build and to grow, knowing when we arrived at the night to be much observed last week, a week ago tonight, we arrived knowing what? Our place was leaven. So you gave no more thought about, you know, oh, did I, you know, lift up the rug? You know, no, you had done that already. The car was leaven. You arrived that night, brethren, to remember, but also anticipate the first high day coming up, knowing you were leaven. And then joyfully, we celebrated that first high day. And joyfully, we are here today gathered together to keep the last day of unleavened bread together. This morning, brethren, we will key in on what we have learned regarding the meaning behind our feast and the wonderful future that it holds. When at Jesus Christ returned, brethren, he makes all things new because he's going to. He said, I'm going to make all things new. With the transformation of his younger brothers and sisters into spirit beings who will no longer have any sin to put out. What a day that's going to be, brethren. They won't have any more reason to put it out because it will be gone. Those called by God are constantly thinking about these memorial days found in Exodus 12 because we constantly ask God, what, family? Please remove the sin from me. We focus on it because of the holy day, but throughout the year we are constantly asking our Father, please forgive my iniquities. Please forgive my trespasses, my corruption. Cast it as far as the east is from the west, into the deep of the sea, as the scriptures say. We read a couple weeks ago the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus Christ walking in his direction. And he saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He said, he's going to take them. And he did. And we commemorated that at Passover, didn't we? He took it. By his stripes, we're healed. and we commemorated the death and suffering of our elder brother. He took them. And just as God brought the children of Israel out with a high hand, brethren, he brings you and I out of sin, doesn't he? He says, come out of it. Put it away from you. We became his sons and daughters with the understanding we're supposed to be like Dad. We're supposed to become like he is. So we celebrate our Memorial Day, brethren, with great celebration and exuberance, knowing that God is for us. If God's for you, who can be against you? Let's continue now in verse 16 of Exodus 12. On the first day, there should be a holy convocation. See, there is participation. It's more than just a simple acknowledgement of the day. We don't commercialize it like the world does with its holidays. See, I don't get on the phone and call Andy up and say, Andy, Kohl's has an unleavened bread sale. You going to go over with me? You know, oh, Tim, there's a come out of sin sale over at Sears today. Let's go over there. We don't commercialize it. We keep it. We keep it. We hold to it. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this day I will have brought your armies. So he calls them armies. You're my army. Out of the land of Egypt. Nobody in this room, brethren, would tell you that wrestling against sin is easy. We fight against it. Because we fight against the God of this world who is the main one behind wanting to usher sin into our lives. It's not easy. Because we have to control our mind, you know, our conduct, our attitude. And we get human sometimes, and we want to foster certain thoughts that we know, I shouldn't be thinking about that. I need to get my mind right. We're a soldier. Every soldier of God knows what the commander expects. He expects you and I, brethren, to defeat it. Through the power of God. You know, God wanted to know something in regards to Cain. God wanted to know why Cain was not fighting. Why he was allowing thoughts and a mindset to begin to take him over. Cain was not fighting to rid himself of the sin that was invading his mind in Genesis chapter 4. He asked him a question after the farcical offering that Cain had brought before him. And then he got an attitude because Abel's got accepted. Why? Abel knew what God desired, the best. Cain just kind of threw something together and said, here, you ought to be content with that. And God wasn't. He didn't accept it. Then Cain got mad. And God wanted to know something. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do what you're supposed to do, Cain, I'll accept you. In other words, God is saying, if you remember what you're supposed to do regarding sin, then do it. Turn to me. That's what God wanted them to do. But instead of fighting the sin, brethren, Cain fought God. Cain fought God. Are you going to win that fight? No, you're going to be crushed. So he got mad at God. Got mad at his brother. God wanted him to fight against the enemy, sin, which was right there in his midst. And God said, look, if you do well, you're going to be accepted. If you do not do well, he says, your enemy is building up walls all around you. See, that's what sin does. Satan wants to sift us, as Christ told Peter. So he wants to sift you, put sin all around you. If you ever sifted flour, you get it all around. You know, he wants you to be inundated with it. So you start thinking, oh, there's no way out, I'm trapped. He said, it's right there, Cain. You better do something about it. Because it's not going to go away. Now, how many of us have seen the old Western movies? You know, where the bad guy shows up in town. He's been paid to shoot the sheriff. So he rides up in town and walks on into the saloon and always finds the back corner. You know, he's got his hat on. All you see is his silhouette. And every now and then he raises his head up and he puts his head down. And the word gets around, this guy's here to shoot the sheriff. Sheriff walks into the saloon, sees the guy over there. People come up, sheriff, there he is. He's here to kill you. Now, the sheriff knows what he should do. You run that guy out of town. You don't walk over and go, hey, how you doing? As long as you don't make any trouble, you know, you can hang around, but just don't make trouble. He's a paid killer. His business is making trouble. Sin, brethren, is in the business of making trouble because the author of it is making trouble. So we have already have to have it settled in our mind. When it's in our midst, get it out. There's no time to say, well, you know, that sin is bad. You know, that it can kill you. It can kill you. You don't ignore it. You don't ignore the bad guy over there in the corner. You say, look, go get it. Deal with it. Just like God told Joshua. What did he tell Joshua? If you don't go over there and deal with that sin, the one who stole the goods, I'm not going to be with you. Now Joshua said, well, it wasn't me. I didn't take the forbidden stuff. It was somebody else. So why? Don't be with them. Be with us. He said, go get it. And he did. He did. Why? Because God said, Cain, that thing wants to kill you. But you should rule over it. And when you rule over it, you say, get out of here. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Which means, look, get out. You don't have anything with me. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Sin is reigning in a lot of people's lives, brethren. That's why you see the tragedies and the tumults and the sadness and the results of sin all over this world. Sadly, for the most part, man's answer to that is give more money. If you give more money, we can feed this. If you give more money, we can do that. What about the calamities? What about the sin? Well, yeah. You know, we don't want to go in and start telling people what to do. So guess what? It's going to stay. It's going to stay. Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death. See, before we knew God, brethren, sin reigned over us. You know, I fooled myself thinking, oh, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm paying my taxes and I go to work. You know, I do what I'm supposed to do. I'm pretty good. I didn't even know what I was doing spiritually. Sin was reigning over me. I didn't know anything about what God commanded me to do. I thought I did. I was just holding up the traditions that people are holding up today. And so he says, even so, grace might reign through righteousness. Grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. After we learned about God's Memorial Day, brethren, and God's Holy Day plan, we thought, whoa, I never knew it, and I read the Bible. How can you read the Bible and just not know that you're supposed to keep those days? I did. I couldn't see it because I was being reigned by sin. That was my ruler. But now I know. See, this is where Cain failed to venture, brethren. It wasn't going to be through his strength that he overcame the sin. It was going to be God's strength. We know that all too well, don't we, brethren? It's not my strength. It isn't me. It's God's Spirit that moves me to repent and to change and to grow and to be like-minded. But it is important that when it comes to uprooting sin, brethren, from the door, it's going to happen through the help of God. That's how you uproot it when it's at your door. There are two psalms I wish to look at, brethren, this morning. The first one has special meaning to all of us who are constantly putting sin out of our lives and desiring to remain spiritually unleavened. See, the difference between Cain and David, King David knew God. He knew God. Cain just talked to God. King David knew God. You know God. You know your Father. You know what He expects of you. You know what He requires and commands you to do. You know what He wants to give you, brethren, as a gift. You and I know. So when David comes to God for guidance, brethren, it's with the understanding he already knows God does not change. What does the scripture say? There is no shadow of turning with me. He says, so when you come to me, I know who you are. And we're supposed to know who he is. David knew the story of Cain. He knew of Cain's demise. Look at David's approach in Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. Because when the consequences for his sin came, what was Cain's response? It's too much for me to bear. I can't handle it. When David's came, He repented. Psalm 5, verse 1. Look at his approach. Give ear to my words, O Eternal. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning. O Eternal, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. He says, well, I know how you are. You know, so when I'm out there concocting little schemes and doing things, I have no business saying, oh, well God's giving me these thoughts. You know, God's going to allow this to happen. by letting me think thoughts that are opposite of the way I know he thinks. So he says, I already know you have no pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. So what is he saying, brethren? Then if that's the case, evil's not supposed to dwell with me either. I'm not supposed to be out here concocting wicked thoughts in my mind and think, oh, I can get away with it. The boastful shall not stand in your sight, verse 5. You hate all workers of iniquity. That has not changed. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. God hates lying. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, David says in verse 7, when I come to you, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy, in fear of you. See, there's a reverence that he has. See, all of us knew, brethren, going in, you know, we weren't worthy to take the Passover. How many went in, I am just the cleanest I've ever been. I know I am something tonight. No, we came in, I know. You know, because I've sinned this year. And I know coming in here right now, I'm only here because my older brother took my sins and sacrificed himself so I could be here. So ain't nothing great about me. And like all of us walked in knowing that as we went and read the words and took the symbols, realizing what, brethren? He saved our lives. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. He did it. David understood that. So he said, you know, when I come before you, there's a reverence here, realizing I'm nothing. God took him from the sheepfolds, made him the king of Israel. I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Eternal, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. See, David was out there battling all sorts of attitudes. You know, all sorts of temptations. You know, he'd win some skirmishes, he'd lose some skirmishes. Win some battles, lose some battles. They're all documented right here, brethren. And yet here's a man that when he's resurrected, he's going to be the king over Israel. Because you look at his attitude. He knew he wasn't perfect. But he's going to be over the tribes. Why? See, he had to fight not just the hearts and attitudes of the people, but his own heart and attitude and mindset. And he wants God to direct his steps. It's not, God, I'm going to do this, bless me. No, he's saying, God, you lead. You direct my steps. I'm not going to go run way out there and go, okay, God, come on, follow me, be with me. God's saying, I'm not over there where you are. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. He hasn't changed. So David is saying, I want to do it the way that is going to glorify you, so you direct my steps towards your righteousness, he says. This is a great example for us, brethren, as you and I can go before God and pray. We don't want to pray amiss, do we? We don't want to pray amiss. We don't want to go before God in an irreverent spirit with wrong intent. It's so easy to ask God to help you in something and then go out and do it your own way. And then say, God, I want you to bless it my way. We don't want that. You don't go pray to God and then go do it any old way you please or I please. David is asking that whatever he does be done through God's righteousness. It even trickles down to the way we deliver in our house, the way we deliver in our spiritual house. What spirit are we in when we're at work putting sin out of our lives? Do we want to say, well, I'll put out 60%. I'll hold on to 40. Look, God, I gave you the bulk of it, but I kept this back because, I just didn't know. See, now we're talking about what? The talents. Rather than know God, you perceived your own interpretation of God and hid your talent. Then you expected God to be fine with that when he came back, and he wasn't. That man who hid his talent said, God, you're kind of hard. You're austere. It just bothered me how you are. He didn't know his God. When you and I have chosen, brethren, see, the choice we had when God called us, because you did have a choice. The choice was, I will follow you, or I'll follow you when it suits me. They're very different. You see, we've had that in the church from the beginning. Those who hear God and do, and those who just hear and do what they want. And in time, the ones who do what they want, it's going to manifest itself one way or the other. Because God is not going to sit there and let that continue in his presence. The second psalm is Psalm 7. See, when we're chosen by God, it's imperative that we get to know the one who chose us. Especially if we're going to choose to follow him. Won't it be great, brethren, when sin comes to an end? Won't it be great when sin just stops? Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. That's going to be great. But establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. Our Father will put us to the test, brethren. He will put us to the test. Now, he doesn't tempt us with sin. He doesn't do that. But he does put us to the test to see, how much have you grown? If this particular situation is allowed to happen and it comes up against what? Your convictions, your beliefs. Are you prepared to endure when you suffer wrongfully for righteousness' sake, just like your older brother did? Are you prepared to endure those things and fall back on your spiritual resources and the weapons that God has given you to fight against those fiery darts? So we will be tested. Verse 10, my defense is God, who saves the upright in heart. Verse 17, I will praise the Eternal according to his righteousness. Wouldn't it have been fun to see David dance? And they brought that ark back, and he was dancing, and Michael got all offended because he was dancing. But you got to feel, when it was a holy day, I bet David really rejoiced because he really knew God. So if you're dancing, coming back, bringing an ark, what were the holy days like with your king? I bet he really enjoyed God's holy days because he loved God and he loved his law. And he had no problem, dancing in the midst of all the soldiers and everybody, how happy he was when that ark was returned. And so he says, establish the just, and I'm going to praise you according to your righteousness. I will sing praise to your name, the name of the Lord Most High. See, this Memorial Day, brethren, this last day of unleavened bread, this high day, one on each end, catches our attention. You know, we have the beginning leading up to it, the preparation time, and then we go right into it. Passover, not to be much observed, first high day. And then we march our way through the weekend. Boom, we're right at the end. But God says, wait, I'm going to give you the back end. Another day of rejoicing before me. To once again what, brethren? Draw our attention to something. Draw our attention to something. That as you are about to take upon the physical leavening tonight, don't forget the spiritual side of things. That even as sun is setting tonight, your Father's definition of sin is still the same. And he has not changed. So as we pick up the nice little fat pastry, don't pick up the other things that are spiritual that can cause us to be what, brethren? Puffed up. Leave those out. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 once again. Exodus chapter 12. Each time we ate unleavened bread this week, brethren, it was speaking to the memorial we keep. Exodus 12, verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread. Until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Again, just like that person, brethren, who knows, but they're going to sin willfully. They're going to sear their heart. What is their future? They don't have one. They're going to be cut off. God's going to cut them off just as they were cut off by partaking of the physical leavening during the time when they were supposed to be unleavened. And because that person would sin willfully until their heart is so seared, they actually cut themselves off. That's what really happens. They cut themselves off from any hope of eternal life. Not just for the Israelites, brethren. Whether he be a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. We've studied, we've spoken of Israel's departure from Egypt during this time of year, brethren, which pictured coming out of sin. And now we're here at another celebration, God's Memorial Day. In Exodus 13 and verse 6, Exodus 13 and verse 6, "7 days, this is to the army, this is to us, we're the army. 7 days you eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters. And you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Eternal did for me. So, brethren, people will ask, why do you eat the bread, drink the wine? wash feet. And you can tell them, this is because of what Jesus Christ did for me, that we have the opportunity to participate in this night. For ancient Israel, it was what the Eternal did for them when they came out of Egypt. We keep the Passover because it represents what God did for us, bringing us out of spiritual Egypt, bringing us out of sin, and said, now that you're out, I want you to remain separate because I've made a distinction. Now you stay out of it. It shall be a sign, verse 9, to you on your hand as what? A memorial. A memorial between your eyes that you remember. The children of Israel did what? They forgot. They forgot. And as they were going into captivity, they didn't even understand because they forgot. Oh, they wanted deliverance. The book of Judges tells you that. Oh, we're getting beat on. God, please come. But they had forgotten, brethren, what he had done for them. We must never forget what Jesus Christ did for us, brethren. Ever. It's a memorial between your eyes that the Eternal's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Eternal has brought you out of Egypt. It was with a strong hand, brethren, that we were brought out of sin, out of spiritual Israel. The Eternal God brought you out through his Son, Jesus Christ. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Ours, brethren, is a memorial to the living, which is the title of this message. A memorial to the living. I mentioned in our offertory those who are seeking truth on our website, and I read some of the exciting responses of people who thought they knew God and what he expected of them, only to find that God is so much more, much, much more. Just like it was for us. God was much more than we could have ever imagined. When Moses spoke to God about the amazing yet challenging assignment God had given him to do, he asked God, they're going to ask who you are. See, I didn't know you. Now, they're going to ask me. They're down there in slavery, and I'm going to walk down there, and they're going to say, well, who sent you here saying we're going to be freed? And so he asked God, whom shall I say sent me? For they are going to ask. And then in Exodus 3:14, God responded. He said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Eternal God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial, he says. So remember it. Remember who called you, brethren, out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are never to forget it, because some have. Some have. He said, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations, that they would come to know the Eternal God, just as we have, brethren, and we know our amazing yet challenging task that is before us, the assignment given us, which is what? Remain unleavened till he comes. Remain unleavened till he comes. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Each passing day, brethren, the army, with its marching orders, knows what it must do. We know neglecting our orders, treating them as something mild or, you know, elementary, is, again, ignoring the one who called us out. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, purge. Purge the old leaven. Once it's purged, like when we purged and showed up at the night to be much observed, we had purged. We are now a new lump. Just like when you went under the water, you died. The old went away. The new one came up. It was a new lump. And he says, once you've purged, you're the new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep this feast, brethren, with great gladness and great rejoicing, knowing what happened for us, that we might be here. And when you keep it, don't keep it with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we know, brethren, the word of God is truth. Last Sabbath, when we kept the first high day, brethren, that would have been the third day. On that calendar of 31 A.D. We kept that first high day. That evening, just before sunset, our high priest would have risen from the dead. Death will never reign over him ever again. Sin having been taken away, he is our memorial. He lives, sits at the right hand of power at this moment. The right hand of power. We keep this feast of unleavened bread, this last day of the feast, as the new lump. And we await the day, brethren, for the fulfillment of a great promise. That promise being, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. This feast day, brethren, is God's memorial to the living. Let's rejoice in his feast.